Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5, the word of God says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments." Observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Wow. Blamelessly they observed all his commandments. And the word of God says in verse 7, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the call to be in your space, Father, that we can dwell among the holiness, Father, of your presence. We thank you for that. We ask for you to take out your surgical tools and be ever so gentle as you manipulate your way throughout our hearts and minds as you perform a special surgery, Father, where our hearts can be transformed and renewed, and our minds, Father, might have the mind that was also in your Son, Christ Jesus. We truly, Father, want a new direction. Help us to find our purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. The title of today's message is A Purposeful Life. A Purposeful Life. So the Bible tells us that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were blameless in their ways. Now, it's not often that the Word of God refers to human beings as being blameless. Not often at all. In fact, just a few. Not even Moses was considered to be blameless. You know, we can assume that Enoch, because of his close proximity to God, as God was walking through the pearly gates and closed the door behind him and found out that Enoch was also within the pearly gates, that he was pretty close to Christ and maybe considered blameless. But the Bible calls out a few people that were blameless and righteous. Job was considered one of them. Blameless, righteous among all the men on the earth. And even our man Noah was considered blameless in all his ways. Perfect, holy, righteous. And so when God refers to people as being blameless and righteous, there's always something to follow that will confirm and affirm their direction and plot in life. So when they are blameless and holy and set apart and doing as God has called them to do, God always bestows his favor upon those kind of people. Now, I know that you might think that sounds a little bit like legalism, that if you do good things, that God is going to do good things for you. I like to think of it not as good karma, because that's more of another spiritual or secular way of referring to it. I just believe in the biblical principles. You will reap what you have sown. That's just the natural plot in life. That is just the way the fabric and the threads of life, the way we are designed, that when you emit goodness and holiness and righteousness, which is simply right doing, that when you decide you want to be a quality person of good character, good things just come your way. You'll find that your boss will trust you with more and be willing to do favors for you because you're such a good person. I was, my wife and I are deciding to move, and I have been friends with the manager of an apartment building right behind where we're living right now. And for the last 3 years, I've just been cool with him. And so now he's saying, "Listen, I just want you to live in our building." Now, I've always wanted to live in this building. It's just that there's a long waiting list, and everybody else wants to live in this building. And so he says, "But you know what? My son and I are in agreement. We just want good people in our place." Now, he doesn't know I'm really not that good, but I'm going to let him believe it anyways. "We just want good people in our building. So listen, we're going to throw some things your way to make it inviting, to make the price reasonable, because we want you here." Now, we can stand back and say God is the one that influenced the heart of that manager, or we can also say that God has given us principles to live by, that when we follow them, good things just happen to come our way. It's not magic. I like to think of it more as a science to it. So they're blameless in all their ways. Of course, Noah you might not think was that blessed because he was holy, he had to build an ark for 120 years. I don't know about you, but I don't see that as a reward for anything. But I'm sure when he started to hear those first raindrops on the roof of the ark, he said, thanks God for having my back. I know Job at first didn't think it was a reward to be blameless in all his ways, because as a result of him being righteous, God and Satan begin to banter back and forth and begin to roll the dice with his life, as there was a wager on the table that if the blessings were stripped from Job, then Job would cease being righteous and cease being blameless. And of course, God, he acquiesced to Satan and gave in to his demands and allowed Satan and the rest of the heavenly host to see this played out on earth's stage. Would Job continue to be faithful? You would think at first it wasn't a good thing to be righteous because all the calamities that came Job's way. But when you get to the end of the book of Job, when you get to chapter 42, you hear a very humble, contrite Job saying to God, "You're right, I'm wrong. I repent, you're perfect, you're holy, and I'm grateful for everything that you've given me." You find out that Job, although he's lived his life in a blameless, righteous way, says, "I've never even seen you with my own eyes until after going through this storm. Thank you, God, for allowing me to experience some of the turbulence of life." At the end of the book, the Bible says that Job was blessed more in the latter part of his life than he had been in the former. He's probably going to have the largest family when we get to the kingdom. Both sets of children. He's blessed. So here we arrive at Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are blameless and righteous in all their ways. And I want to encourage you this morning, find joy and excitement and exhilaration and happiness in being holy and being blameless and being righteous. Do not give into the notion that when you decide to live a life that is set apart from your earthly desires, that somehow you no longer have fun. Because it's all a lie. What the world tells you is fun, you should know already, it really doesn't amount to anything.
Even this last week, as my beloved Los Angeles Lakers won the NBA title, I'd like to think that I had such good sleep that night. I'd like to think that I woke up the next morning with my face beaming. I'd like to think that high would last me at least a few more hours. But after it was over, it was done. Now we're talking about next year and who's going to be a free agent and who will we get. You see, it just never lasts. That's why Jesus tells the woman at the well, "I have water for you to drink it. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again." God's stuff just simply works. Zechariah and Elizabeth bought into it. So the Bible tells us that they're blameless in all their ways, and that one time, as Zacharias is completing his priestly duties in the temple, the Bible says that an angel in verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. An angel appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this is really important to note, that the angel was on the right side versus the left side. You see, the standing on the right side is symbolic of God's favor. It simply means, without words, without any verbiage, that God is for you, that God's favor is on you. You see, for the angel to have stood on the left side, it is the same side which the accuser stands on. If you remember this, the story in Zechariah chapter 3, when in vision, Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord. We have the accuser of the brethren. We have Satan himself that is standing on the right side of Joshua, which was the left side of God. You would have a defender, a judge who would stand on the right side and he would fight for your rights. And on the left side, you would have your accuser that would hurl accusations your way and tell you that you were not deserving of justice, you weren't deserving of grace. That all you were deserving was of condemnation. And so here the angel is standing on the right side, but I don't know if Zechariah picked up on it, because as we go through this conversation, we find that Zechariah is a little bit out of sorts here. It says, when Zechariah saw him in verse 12, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I don't know about you, but I like to think if I saw an angel, it wouldn't scare me. Especially when you're holy. Especially when you're living right. I'd like to think if an angel showed up, you'd be like, that's right. About time you showed up. Not fair that Enoch got a chance to walk up and through the pearly gates and I've been living perfectly, probably better than him, and you haven't sent so much as a heavenly messenger to say what's up to me. But isn't it interesting that even when you're living a life that is considered perfect, that when you're confronted with holiness, I mean authentic, pure, unfiltered holiness, that it has a way of like truly revealing who you really are? You still get scared? And most of us would be that way. If Jesus rolled up in here right now, most of us would scram. No, you wouldn't just run up to him and sit in his lap and ask for a little lamb that you can hold in your lap as well. And you wouldn't ask for any of that kind of stuff. Oh, it looks great in the paintings, but you wouldn't want that. You would run off to the corner wondering if he was about to bring up what you did last night. Was there any sin that was unconfessed and that you did not repent of? There's something about being in the presence of God. At times, it's just terrifying. And most of us, the best of us, cower in the presence of God. Daniel fell prostrate on the ground. John, the Revelator, did the same thing. The beloved, the one who was the tightest with Jesus, falls prostrate on the ground. I don't know how many times throughout scripture the angels are keep saying the same thing. Fear not. Stop being scared. Don't trip. Why are you screaming? Hey, I'm here as a friend. I'm one of you. I'm like a brother like you. I'm one of the same servants. Don't stress out.
But Zechariah, no matter how holy he is, he still doesn't feel as close as you would think one should feel to the Lord. Now, might I add, the advantage of being in the right, being righteous, living a holy life is a wonderful thing, and there are perks to it, so I encourage everybody to do it. But if you think that living a holy life means you are never going to be aware of your sinfulness, then you're truly not living a holy life. Because the closer we get to God, the more aware we should be of our feelings. And even the things that we do that are good don't seem that good. That's why Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah chapter 64, it says, starting with the verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So even when you're good, it doesn't feel so good when you're in the presence of the Almighty. So Zechariah is a little scared at this time. I don't blame him, because I'd be scared as well. I ain't gonna lie. Verse 13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Now, I want to break down this verse. First of all, the name John is a Hebrew name, and it simply means God is gracious. That's it. God's gracious. That's what John means. And so the angel tells them that his name will be John, and he tells them that his prayer has been answered. And so there's two ways to look at this. The people of Israel were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Redeemer. They were looking forward to someone who would emancipate them from their bondage under the Roman Empire. So there, I know, were many prayers that were offered for God to deliver them, to send them the chosen one, the anointed one, to send them the Christ, the Messiah. And so the angel says, your prayer has been answered. So I believe that was part of Zechariah's prayer along with the Israelites. But then there's another component to it because of the sentence that follows right after your prayer has been answered. He says to him, your wife will bear a child. A son, and his name will be John, which means that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a very long time that God would bless them with child. You were seen accursed if you lived a barren life, that your womb was unable to give birth, that God did not show his favor,
And maybe there was some hidden sin. And so Elizabeth had to live under this shame. And somehow God was not pleased with her. And Zechariah had to share also the same burden of shame. So for this announcement that they would have child, you know, you have to understand something here. It's not as if Zechariah hadn't heard stories like this before. Hello? It's not as if he hadn't heard Abraham's story and Sarah's story. It's not like he hadn't heard of Rachel and Jacob and their situation. He had heard of it. They preached it every Sabbath. They knew the stories well. And they had prayed for the same miracle. So when the angel shows up and says, "Your prayer has been answered," what is Zechariah's response? "Are you kidding me? That can't, do you know how old I am? You must have the wrong person." How is it that we who claim to be believers, that when God is ready to bless us and call us into a new life, we act as if he's talking to the person behind us? "But you're gonna do what? You're gonna give..." Wait a second. Do you know who I am? I'm the wrong person for the job. I don't know who you're talking about, who you were thinking about. Listen, my neighbor down the street now, that is a quality person. It's like we believe these stories in theory. We like to talk about how God parted the Red Sea and how God delivered David against Goliath. But when it comes to our own drug addiction, we for some reason think that God is powerless to help us. And when the opportunity arises for us to receive deliverance, we're not ready to go. Well, wait a second. Wait, see, there's some things back in the house that I just need to take care of. I want to leave Sodom. I want to leave Gomorrah. You have to understand, angels, I really want to get out of here. We've been praying to be delivered. But you know what? Now that we're here at the moment and it's time to make the decision for Christ and it's time to let go of my sinful past and time to move forward, it just doesn't seem right. So you must be talking about someone else. "Oh, I know what you did for David and Daniel. I know what you did, Lord, but it's me. This is different." Always when it comes to us, we feel like somehow God is going to change up, that he can't bless us or he can't punish us, that he doesn't know us well enough, that he never hears our prayers. What makes Moses' prayer more special than my prayers? Does God love Moses more than he loves me? If I take the Bible at its word, if I take God at his word, he tells us that he doesn't. He doesn't love one more than the other. In fact, that he loves his enemies just as much as he loves his friends. So why is it when it comes to us, family, we just feel it's impossible that God can move the way we've asked him to move? I want to tell you right now that God has a design and a purpose for your life. You've been praying for it. You've been searching for it. You've been longing for it. And now it is here. God is speaking to you. He is calling you into a lifestyle that is very similar to that of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He is calling you to follow in the footsteps of his son. And here it is now, an opportunity to seize the moment. You don't have to turn around and say, "Well, you must be talking to my neighbor behind me, because you surely couldn't be talking about me, because I know that my life has no purpose. I know what I've been up to the last 10 years. I know that I'm not qualified. I know I'm not deserving." Of course you're not deserving. Of course you're unqualified. We all know that. Everyone in Scripture was. But God calls us anyway. Gideon was the most unqualified of them all. He says to the angel of the Lord, "Listen, you have the wrong person. My tribe is the least important tribe in all of Israel. And my clan within the tribe is the least important clan. And me, my family, my person, I am the least important person in all of my family," which made Gideon the least important in his eyes, the least important person in all of Israel. And God says, "The reason why you're great, the reason why you're strong, the reason why I'm sending you is because I am going with you." You see, me plus you, that's perfect. Me plus you, that equals victory. Me plus you, that means you're going to be an overcomer. Me plus you means that you can do all things. But you, apart from me, you can do nothing. As John 15 tells us, that I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But connected to God, all things are possible. In fact, that same chapter in John 15, he says that you ask for whatever you want and it will be given to you. So you keep praying. You keep asking. You go boldly before the throne. That's what I love. I know you want to cower when you see God. I know you want to just shrink away from the responsibility of being in his presence. But the Bible says go boldly. You go boldly because you have an advocate. You go boldly because Christ has gone where no man has gone before. You go boldly because he walks with you. He talks with you. You go boldly because it is Christ that stands in our stead, that stands in our place. It is Christ that was condemned for us, so we don't have to worry about our past sins coming up. When the Father looks at us and says, I'm ready to answer your prayer, all he wants to know is one thing. Did you ask in my son's name or not? See, if you asked in Jesus' name, there's power in that. That means you're accepting his character, his righteousness, his goodness. You see, if you ask in his name, it's all good. Now, what would you like? Because you must know him. To ask in his name, you must know him. You follow him, right? You're one of his followers. You're kind of like him, right? You're one of those Christians, those little Christs running all around the world. Ask in his name and anything. You name it, I'll give it to you. So Elizabeth and Zachariah have been praying. Now, they're up in years now, okay? So I'm assuming they've been praying for quite some time. I'm assuming that Elizabeth and John and Zachariah have been praying, you know, as soon as, you know, after 2 or 3 years of no children, they're like, something's wrong here. And they have been praying, you know, from their early 20s to where they are at age now. They have been praying for many years, 3 decades. They have been praying for this blessing, and it appeared that God had not heard their prayer. Now, this is the part, I got to be honest with you, that when we start praying and we're saying, Lord, I want to live a holy life, and I want to do what you call me to do, and I want to stay connected to you, so Lord, I want to bear fruit, so give me the fruit, give me the blessing, give me what I'm calling, what I'm asking for, we expect an immediate answer to our prayer. Now, you need to understand something. With God, it's all about timing. God wants to give you what you ask for when it's absolutely best for you. Now, I know some of you don't like that because you want it when you want it. You've been praying for a man. You've been praying for that husband that wouldn't cheat on you and praying for that husband that could complete you and be your soulmate. You've been praying for that. But God knows that where you are right now, you're not ready for that soulmate. He knows that. Because unlike Eve, you haven't spent any time with him alone. You haven't learned to find your completeness in Christ first. So if you try to take your incomplete self and try to hook up with another incomplete human being and expect to be complete after it, it's never going to work. Adam did not find his completeness in Eve, and she did not find her completeness in Adam. You can only find wholeness and completeness in the one who breathed the breath of life into you from the beginning. A man will never complete you. A man will never make you happy. A woman will never complete you, and a woman will never make you happy. You can experience and share happiness with them, but you together do not create it. Does that make sense? Well, it should make sense because I know that's the reason why we experience all the breakups that we do, because people go into relationships thinking they're going to find themselves a treasure trove, a chest where they open it up and anytime they want a goodie, all they have to do is just push a button and they get it. And life doesn't work that way. So God says, yes, I want to bless you with a partner, but you're not ready. Or the last partner I blessed you with, you messed up. You ain't ready. And some of us will be blessed with another person, and then we want to mess that one up too. God brought you together. It's a wonderful thing. You've been praying about it. And you say, Lord, everything I ask for, it's right there in this person. Thank you so much. All right, Lord, I got it from here. Whoa. Wait. You just wanted to take it but not live by the rules? Well, yeah, you gave me the person, so now I can just do whatever I want to do, right? He's for me, right? She's for me, right? So let us do whatever you want to do. No. If you want my gift, in order to appreciate this gift, you need to follow the rules. Can you imagine opening up your new computer? And as soon as you get it, you take it into the bathtub so you can email. And would it work? You must follow the instructions. It's a wonderful gift. I'm so glad your grandparents bought you that new laptop. It's a wonderful thing they did. But if you don't follow the manual, you are not going to really enjoy that laptop for too long. You better follow the book. So God wants to bless us, but the timing is going to be when it's best for us, and we need to learn to trust his timing. So you might be 22 years old, and you say, I don't want to wait until I'm 32 before I have the person that's going to complete me. So at 23, if the Lord doesn't come through, I'm going to hook up with whoever. And I have little marriages every other year. And I'll pretend I'm married. I'll be at his place and I'll be over his. You can't do it your way. You do it your way. By the time the right person comes along, you're too messed up to see it. So trust in God's timing. But here it is, family. It's here. The gift is here. It's right there before Zechariah. And he doesn't even know what to do with it now. If God is willing to answer your prayer, when he brings it your way, accept it. Don't doubt it. Stop looking at yourself as a person that needs to be deserving of God's gifts. The word, the name John means God is gracious. You want to know what grace means? Literally, the word grace means unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. It means there's nothing you did to deserve God being so gracious and wonderful to you. So when you get this gift, don't say, Lord, I'm no good. Why'd you bless me with this? I can't believe you did this. Don't just know it's God being God. Let him be who he is. That's how he likes to roll. Let him be who he is. And when it comes your way, yeah, I don't deserve this, but you, Lord, are deserving. And if you want to bless your children, I accept it. I accept it in the name of Jesus. On behalf of your son, I will accept you adoring me. So check this out as we wrap up. The Bible says that when he hears, that Gabriel hears the doubt in Zechariah's words and voice, after hearing the proclamation and that Gabriel had given that John in verse 14, that he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And after Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel says, I am Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. You know who you're talking to? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent. You will be dumb. You will not be able to speak. Don't you know who I am? I stand in the very throne of God, and I've come to you. I'm the most esteemed messenger of God. And you're going to doubt me? You think I would come all this way down just to pull your chain, to just... I'm Gabriel. But might I say, family, there's one who is greater than Gabriel, who has come here to this earth to give you and I a message of hope. Not that we are expecting a son or a daughter that we would give birth to, but that we can experience the new birth. And Jesus said, I'm Jesus, he says. I'm the Son of God. I am God. I am the Word who was God and was with God, and through me all things were created. I have come to this earth just to share with you. I love you. I have a purpose for you. I have a calling on your life. I want you to live like I designed you to live. But how can we be sure of this? I'm Jesus.
But how can we be sure? How do we know that you're really going to accept us? I hated that it had to take this step. But 2,000 years ago on a lonely hill called Golgotha, Jesus proved it to you. What he said loud and clear is, I told you, I'm Jesus. I'm Yeshua. I'm your Savior. I redeemed you. I've bought you back. You don't have to be afraid. I'm Jesus. Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father. He has his favor upon you. What's your move? What's your move? What are you going to do? For those of you who want to make that decision today, to say, Father, I want to be connected to you. I want your blessings and all that it entails. You are my God. I will trust what you say, not what I feel, not what I think, but what you say. Amen. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we pray. You know, Harvard did a recent study as they were dealing with the black community. And they said, especially in light of Father's Day tomorrow, they said that black children had a better chance of having a father sit at the dinner table with them, a better chance of having a father in the home in the times of slavery than they do now here in Oakland, than they do now here in our country. And I'm sure that research would be applicable to many other races and cultures. I don't care what's going on around you. Your Father has not abandoned you. Your Heavenly Father has not abandoned you. He's on your side. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call you have on our lives. We thank you for seeing our pain and our heartache. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Some of us have been praying for the same thing for the last 10, 15 years, but we realize that we should still keep praying. But the answer is right around the corner. And Father, we can rest assured as a good parent, as a good Heavenly Father, that you will give us what we've asked for in perfect timing. We thank you for calling us to a life of purpose. Just as John would have a life that would be pleasing to you, a life that had purpose, a life that had design, Father, from this point on, we are going to live our life purposefully. We're going to realize that you also had a prophecy about us. Father, I don't care if someone might call our birth a mistake and it wasn't supposed to happen and it was under the guise of sin. Father, we know that even a Bathsheba and a David can produce a Solomon. We know that your son can come through the line of Rahab. We know that what you can do with our failings and our sinfulness, we know that as your grace covers us, every decision we've made in life will be good or bad. Father, will appear to be blameless and perfect. So we ask for your unmerited favor. Cover us with your grace. Set us on that new path, that new direction. And Father, may we live out our design. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Let everyone say, amen, amen. You may be seated.
Amber Williams. She's been recently coming to our church and has made a decision to be rebaptized. Now, you have to understand that once you've been baptized, you do not have to be rebaptized. It's not something that the Bible requires. In fact, the believer's rebaptism experience is through communion and through the ordinance of humility, the washing of feet. But there's something special about making a decision of baptism after going through certain periods of life. Some of the trials and the tribulations that we experience have a way of humbling us and reminding us of who truly our God is and who our Savior is. And Amber is in such a place where her baptism when she was 11 years old seems so distant. And she wants to reconfirm that decision, and she wants to symbolize that decision through this experience of baptism. And so this time I'd like to invite Amber's family, her friends, to please stand, and her new church family. Amen. And Amber, is your daughter here or out there? Where's your daughter? Where's the daughter? She out there somewhere? I see her. Oh, there she is. There she is. All the way in the back. Amber, because of your decision to recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have decided that He is going to be the first man in your life, your boyfriend, your husband, your everything, because you've decided that it is His rule book that you are going to follow, and because you want to stay in bounds, in His will, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that God calls us to experience baptism. The surreal experience of being buried and rising again. Finding that in the symbolism of water, where even when we were in our mother's womb being born, we were surrounded by fluids. And here, being born again, this, you're very vulnerable. And it takes a lot to be able to confess to friends and family, I don't have all the answers. And so I'm going to give up my right to make all the decisions. I want God to make decisions for me. I want to trust His call on my life. I'm willing to die to self and come alive in Christ. And so this is highly symbolic. There's nothing special about this water. There's nothing about it that gives us magical powers. It is the decision that we make that is life transforming. Mark is a new member here at our church. He's been attending for some time now. And similar to Amber, Mark has been through a lot in his life. And as he looks back on his first baptism experience, it seems so distant. And he wants to make a decision anew to follow God. He wants to make that call. He wants to make that calling and election sure. At this time, I want to invite Mark's family to please stand. His father's here, his sons, his friends. And Mark, upon deciding to join Grand, says that everything, I'm starting over. Everything's going to be new. And I want my decision to be with Jesus to also be renewed. Mark, I'm excited about the decision that you've made. I'm excited to see that your sons are here to witness this, to see a new birth. It's not every day that children get to see their parents' birth. But this is what happens today. With tears in your eyes, because of your love for Jesus, because of your desire to follow Him completely, wholly, because you decided to be an instrument in His hand and to be a minister for the gospel, because you're going to be an example to your sons and to to all that look upon you. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, the invitation for baptism is to all. For those of you who have not made that decision, I always like to remind you, this is not a graduation. This is an admission into the school of Christ. This doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're on the path to perfection. It's simply saying, God, I want to be on your team. I don't have all the answers. I can't do it alone. I want to die to self and be born again. So if God is calling you, we want you to know that the doors of the church are open. Please speak with me or one of our elders and let us know that you too want to be baptized. The Lord bless you.